The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus has saved, just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and the wonders God had done among the Gentiles.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. Do you want to put it over there? Just follow her. Thanks so much. It is good. It is always good to be gathered together here. And so, yes, these are the cards. This will always go to a Linktree page, which gives four options. The prayer requests, you can do a connect. Connect is pretty much adding your information in so people know what your address is, your email address, so you can get our weekly email and just kind of update it on what you news. That's the best way to know what's happening each month. And then there's serving, and then there's giving. And so there's a number of things that are going on there. Oh, we have a Bible here. Thank you. Nancy, can you take Daniel's Bible? And so that's what this will go to. By the way, I'm just going to do one statement. Awkward statement the other day. This is the awkward statement of the week, okay? A couple weeks ago, I made an illustration and just talked about all of our needs and different things that we have. And I mentioned something about, like, financial need, like something we had. And like, really I was using it as everybody has a financial need and we all have these kind of things, situations come up. Well, somehow we did not turn off the pastor appreciation click on the email giving because we had that on for when Levi and Lissa were here. So people gave to us. So thank you. Wasn't my intention. Okay, so thank you very much for being a spirit of generosity. We did turn it off. I just want you to know that now because that was not my intention in that. But thank you for people that cared and for all that it gave. So I do think oftentimes we need to have a culture of generosity and caring. And I'm really impressed with the people that have been helping out with Nova, you know, helping her around and driving, the people that step up and help in different ways and meals or whatever way. And I appreciate a culture of generosity. Because culture, if you've ever heard this phrase, culture eats strategy for lunch. Anybody hear that phrase before? Okay. All right, anybody who has a little bit of finance, it is attributed to Peter Lynch, Peter Drucker, I mean, but he's the one who said it. Culture eats strategy for lunch. When I first started dating Nancy, many years ago now, I walked into a household that was very, very different than the one that I grew up in. She's the youngest of six kids. They are very much Finnish and Scandinavian, but somehow I think there's Italian in their blood, okay? There really probably is nothing, but they do act like Italians because they all talk like this with their hands. Nancy is the quietest in her family, I would guess. Her sisters, her brothers are very verbose. And I remember small family gatherings being massive. I wasn't the only one. One of her nieces, her nephew's wife now, remember said, oh yeah, come to this 4th of July party. It's just a small party. And she showed up there, and there was 25, okay? And there were small kids running around, and it's just a crazy, very vibrant. As the youngest of six, there was a lot of activity. And it was a huge cultural adjustment to me. Walking, and there was talking, and talking over each other, and people debating, and this kind of argue. And it just was a house full of life. Very good. Lots of love, also lots of chaos. You know, there were certain things that they did different, totally different. And you'll understand that if you've ever been in a relationship or even visited somebody's house who was totally different, because it is radical. It's a different culture of what we have. And we all understand our culture because we're used to a culture. And that's what this passage in Acts 15 talks about. Okay, I want you to just keep the Bible open. This is one of the key points of history in the church. This council that happened right here set the tone for almost everything. It's amazing what happened here and set the tone. Because there was a shift or a decision which direction the church would go. What's our culture? We all live within a culture. Now, some of it's American culture. We can look at that. That's easy, right? American culture, we like our freedom. Don't tell me what to do. Just do not tell me what to do. I will do it myself, right? That's kind of in our DNA. We will battle whatever we want. Don't tell me what to do. Other cultures can be very different. If you're from a close family culture, ethnically, sometimes you'll see other ethnicities where it's all about the family. Wow, you just, whatever you do, do not bring shame upon your family name. That, you understand that? That is like a cultural priority. Do not do that. Some cultures are very quiet. Some are very loud. Big Fat Greek Wedding. If you've ever seen that movie years ago, there is a clash of two cultures. The one family who had an only child, the little white family that came in, and they're German or something, and they brought a bundt cake. That was their whole thing. A bundt cake. And then the German family, which had, sorry, the Greek family, which had Greeks and loud, and they had all the cousins, Nicholas, Nick, Nicholas, Nick, Nicka, and they just went through the whole thing, and they're cooking a lamb in the front porch or on the front lawn. I mean, it was this loud, extravagant event. That's a clash of cultures. This chapter right here is so fascinating to me because it determines what we are like as a church even today. So we are in the midst of this thing. We speak a language. We're speaking English. We have this food that we eat, the things that we like. And then Acts 15, I'm going to walk through this, why this is significant. Okay? So let's back it up. Jesus comes. This radical story. Jesus walks in. He was, what was his nationality? What was his ethnicity? Jewish. Thank you. He was Jewish. He did not look like us. He was very different. He was Jewish, and he came in as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Remember that Old Testament that sometimes you get bogged down in? You're reading through and go, whoa, another festival? What is it? What are they doing this for? I mean, why do they have to do this, and what's this event, and what's this sacrifice? He came out of that long lineage. So Jesus came preaching something totally different. He said, there is new life. I am going to give you spiritual life. You've been religion, and there was a purpose to that Old Testament, that process. But he says, I am coming so that you can be born again. He actually used that phrase, spiritual life. I've been doing all the rules. I've been doing everything right. He goes, I'm going to give you new life. I'm going to talk through this. And he was radical. I mean, he was radical. Walking around, praying for people. All of a sudden, this person who is lame stands up and is dancing and walking, and blind people could see, and demon-possessed people were set free. And you go, whoa, what is this? I mean, this was radical. And then he would preach things that his, you guys don't even understand. You're trying to follow these rules, the Pharisees, but I'm going to give you freedom. And it has to be a changed heart, transformed, alive, spiritually renewed and changed. And it was very different than the Roman Empire. What was the Roman Empire? We love those old stories. Remember the ones we think of the Greeks and our culture still has these all over. Percy Jackson, all the gods that are out there, these small gods, and the Romans had them, and you can get the temples and the different ones. Oh yeah, we'll just add another one on. We'll call them God or Jesus. And in fact, one place even had an idol to the unknown God that Paul used later as a launching point to talk about Jesus. So the culture on was, hey, there's no problem. You've got a God? Awesome. Come on, have a joint ours. We'll have the whole crew down there. Lots of gods. And Jesus says, there is but one way. I am the way. And he really declared it clearly. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you can look around and you can follow his story, but it really comes down. He says, I am the way. And I'm pointing toward this God who is trying to redeem you and bring you back to that life that was just like the Garden of Eden, when we had a good relationship. We had a good friendship. When there was a relationship with God, and he's trying to restore us back to that, that there is something great out there. And so, we read these four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. All that is. What is that? That's just these eyewitness accounts. Here's what I saw. This guy was amazing. And we talk about men and women who walked with Jesus. I mean, they ate around the table with him. They slept around the fire. They did whatever. I mean, they saw this person. And they observed him. And they walked through and they began to realize this is a fulfillment of all what was going to happen. And we are going to put our lives and entrust him as the Savior of our lives. And so that's kind of the whole Bible, okay? I'm just summed up right there through Genesis through Malachi, okay? And I even worked my way into Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, ended at John. So a lot of it in 5 minutes. Then we got to the first part of Acts, and this church is being started. And we did that already. We walked through, what is this early church? Think, though, the early church was started in Acts. The people who came to faith were Jewish people. They were Jews. So they already had some form of religious. Now, we're going to get to the missionary journeys because this is where this all started changing because Paul and Barnabas went on this journey. But the first part were either Jews or friends of Jews. So they came to this place and there was a whole argument. Let's go down in verse 15. I'm going to start chapter 15, sorry. Let's even look at verse 1. Now, the church started, the epicenter was in Jerusalem. But now another city was taking over a lot of impact and leadership, and that became Antioch. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch, that was much more of a Gentile city, and were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you become Jewish. Unless you become like our culture. Unless you convert to our culture. And then to Jesus. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute, which is really an understatement, okay? They were in a huge disagreement. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Hey, let's solve this. Hey, what are we going to do? Do you have to be a certain outside practice? Do you have to follow these certain meals? Do you have to follow these things right now? Now, you can tell we have not, okay, because you guys are still eating pork chops, okay? We have that. I don't see anybody celebrating the festival of booths and all these things, so we don't. So they went down to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Okay, once again, you have to become Jewish. And here's where our passage went today. The apostles and elders met to consider the question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that sometime God made a choice among you that Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have ever been able to bear? No, we believe it is through grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. I'm going to keep reading a little bit farther. But the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders that God had done through the Gentiles through them. And when they finished, James, which is the brother of Jesus, okay, there's a number of James in here, but this is James, the brother of Jesus. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. And he shares this prophetic word. And then in verse 19, it is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest time and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. We should not make it difficult for them. The Jewish culture, I mean, think in many ways, there's only one culture that has survived the last 4,000 years. It's the Jewish culture. I mean, it is, their identity is strong. They went through captivity. They went through, over many times, overtaken, and they still stayed strong as a culture. And the church was going to go, said, okay, if they come to faith, if these Gentiles now who are coming to Christ, what's going to happen in this Roman world? they will not be able to stand. Their belief will not stand because it'll just start getting perverted and adjusted and just become one of the Roman gods. And they wrestled with this thought. The discussion here comes down to a simple question. We are not required to be doubly converted. There's no double conversion, if I could say it that way. You do not have to become like us and then become like Jesus. That's pretty important. You think about this. Because within the church, we all set our standards. And maybe you've seen some of this. I talked about Nancy's family. Her parents were first-generation Christians. Really, her mom was a first-generation Christian. Her dad had backslid and gone back. But her mom came to faith in a church. They said, oh, that's so wonderful. She's praying at the altar. Now when you got up, you have to take your lipstick off because God doesn't want you to have lipstick. And take your earrings off. I mean, it was that, oh, you have to first convert to look like us. And then you can convert to come to Jesus. Which is not uncommon, okay? This, you sound like, this is like, oh, that's terrible. But no, unless you know how to do this. I've been in Orthodox churches where the Orthodox priest, and I'm not trying to pick on any denomination, I just picked on an evangelical one right there. I'll pick on the Orthodox. Oh, that woman who came in without her head covered, get out of here, you sinner. I'm like literally telling her, get out of here, you sinner, and don't come back. You know, you're a heathen. Oh, because you don't look like us. You know, you don't act like us. You don't do what we do. And the whole question comes down is, Jesus is enough, okay? And we're going to go back to it over and again. Jesus is enough. Because they said, they do not have to become Jewish now to follow Jesus. And today, the ramifications of that is, around the world, the church is filled with, from every language. I mean, there's 3,000 languages probably in the church right now. There's, people eat different, they act different. I was in a church in Nepal where there's not a single chair. Everybody gathers in there. They're sitting on the floor. They're barefoot. They're eating with their fingers. You know, and the right hand only, okay? They eat only with their right hand, not with their left. I mean, there's a cultural thing here. I mean, but they worship the Lord. And they're there today. They do not have to look like us. Thank God. Do you realize, I know this is radical, Jesus never heard about America. I know. I'm shocking you right now. He didn't hear about it. He didn't know red, white, and blue. He didn't know for God bless America. He didn't know any of those things. We do not have to become that way. He says, we come to Jesus. And this is so important because we are asked to come to Jesus, to make Jesus the center of your life, not to convert to a worldview first and outside parameters and a culture, but just to Jesus. Because if you don't, you know, the challenging side is you get to situations where you aren't a Christian unless you sing music like us, you know, dress like us, speak our same language, you're not a Christian. But this decision of what they happened here allowed the church to go through the world. It began to just get absorbed, and the church began to change the culture, not be absorbed by the culture. And that's so crucial. So, because we want God to adjust to our culture, okay? We prefer that. And we start changing our faith so it fits our culture. I already said, what's an American thing? Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. That's one of our cultures. So, No, don't tell me what to do in the church. Don't ever say about that. We are a culture that wants, American culture, we live on pleasure. We are materialistic, come on, right? And so it doesn't take very long. God, you're going to bless me and give me a brand new, whatever, Cadillac. You know, God, if you bless me, you're going to give me a jet. I don't know what. You know, that's the extreme. We always hear about these health and wealth people like, oh, the Lord's going to bless me and send me a jet. I think that's probably not right. But that's their culture. Like, oh, I want it. God wants me to be happy. So my faith is going to be that way. I mean, we get this way. It is so individual. We don't tell me what to do. I don't want to be shamed. I don't want to be embarrassed. We will absorb it and we try to bring our faith and make it fit us, what we want. So if you could fit your church, your faith to yourself, it's so much better, isn't it? I'm going to do my custom thing. All God wants for me is 10:30 to 11:45 Sundays, man. And the rest of it, I live by myself. Oh, that's awesome. Man, I just check in and that's great. I can spend all my money on myself, my own way. I can put it all on me because we would love to customize it that way. But we do want the good stuff, right? Let's be like Thomas Jefferson. Remember him? Thomas, the president, he had his own Bible. You can actually see it where he cut out things that he didn't like or he thought were impossible. So you'll see all these holes in there. Like, I don't believe in the supernatural, so every miracle's, you know, I just like God is love. Oh, God is love. Isn't that awesome? God is love, which he's true. But God also says, go leave your life of sin. Okay, so how can you live with both? But we would much rather have God just accept me, God accept me just the way I am. Yep, and I'm going to go home, get drunk, and beat my wife. Whoa, no, wait a second, you know. No, God does not want us to be the same. He says, I am going to redeem you and change you and transform you. But we would much rather customize it. So let's go back to this. The key is really not how much I can fit my life with Jesus into my culture, but how can the life of Jesus change my culture, my life, and my values to be like God? Okay? This is so important. That's why this is so significant here. He says, how can I not just adjust my life so I can fit in? Yep, I got it. Great. I got just enough of Jesus. I got just enough of Jesus to make me feel good. Versus, how can Jesus permeate my world so that I live in such a way as it reflects Jesus? So they made this decision here, and they pulled something out. And they eventually chose, and there's some... I listened to a great talk on some of this that really helped me think through. It was by Dr. Gerald Sitzler. And he talked through the significance. He's a church historian about how this probably was the most important decision, important council ever, because it set that tone for that. And he shared in this passage, it was a different perspective than I'd ever seen. Because when I realized, and then I went back and started reading this and realized what was the significance. And so they walked through, we do not want to put a burden on you. Come to Jesus, okay? They said, we do not want to put a burden on them. Just let them come to Jesus and be changed. This is going to be a culture of our church. This is going to be a value of our church. Come as you are to Jesus and let God change you, okay? So, messy stuff, we don't mind. We don't mind whatever you're coming in with, whatever baggage you've got, whatever your values are, whatever your situation, come right here. Come to Jesus. Jesus does not say, straighten out my life first. I have heard that multiple times. Yeah, I got to quit drinking and then I'm going to be at church. I've got to quit X and I'll be there. I'm going to go, you're not going to be able to change your life apart from Jesus. Okay, how's it worked for you so far? You know? Yeah, you've falling off the wagon, and we're not just talking about a bottle, but we're talking about every kind of sin, every kind of thing. It's so easy for us to fall off the wagon in whatever we want. And God says, I want you to understand my amazing grace and just come as you are. All your anxieties, all your fears, all your sins, all your baggage, I will change you. And this is so important because they said, we are not going to burden them. We are not going to burden them. You come to Jesus. And then Jesus starts changing us. He starts transforming us. There's two things that they really pointed out in this entire situation. First of all, the significance is that they were making a declaration in the stand. Jesus is quite capable of doing things on his own. Now, I know that's not rocket science, okay? But he is quite capable of changing people. He's quite capable of that. He's quite capable of convicting them, drawing them, speaking to them. God speaks to us, changes us. Remember years ago, a guy showed up in my church office. This is years and years ago. And he said, I don't know what to do. He says, my wife was on a trip, out of the state, had an affair, she's pregnant. I don't know if it's mine. I don't know if it's his. He wasn't a Christian whatsoever, okay? He was nominally Catholic, which basically meant probably went twice in his life, okay? That was his history. So I'm not trying to, he wasn't religious at all. He had that little bit. But for some reason, he showed up at my church. I have no idea why. But he shows up and I go, poof, I have no idea how to solve that one. You know, if any of you are that wise that you could counsel this person, please give me some advice afterwards, because I had no answers on this one. I said, I don't know what to do. I do know the only thing I can encourage you is, where is your heart toward Jesus? That's pretty much all I could say. I said, I can't fix somebody else, and I don't know what you're going to walk through, but I will pray that you experience Christ. Put your trust in God. And he did. And we prayed. And he walked out of there and he goes, I mean, when you're at the bottom, it's kind of like, that is the bottom. And sometimes we always think we're at the bottom and then we realize there's just one more step farther. You know, that type of feeling. It was at the bottom. And he really wrestled with it. And he said, I'm going to place my trust in Jesus. His changed life began to change his wife. She came to faith. It was a miracle. It was his baby, okay? Their marriage got rescued, because I'm supposed to be a pastor, a man of great faith, and I did not have a lot of faith in this, and I thought, whew, when I walked out of it, it'll take a miracle. You know, I feel like I'm going back to the Princess Bride, you know, and when they stuck the Miracle Max sticks, the chocolate-covered whatever in the mouth, and he goes, it'll take a miracle. You know, that's kind of how I felt. It's going to take a miracle. And it did. It did. You know, God is capable of doing a lot. You just want to know that. Jesus can change a lot. You look at the hard-hearted people around you. Maybe you care for them. Maybe you're one of them. I don't know. If you give Jesus a chance, he can change our lives. And they put it on here. They said, you do not have to first become a Jew. You do not have to first start eating this way and dressing this way and following this way and living this way. You have to come to Jesus. And they decided, after the group kind of proved this, to write a letter, and they're going to read it to what they did. And they actually had two kind of components that they said. They made it super simple. Now, they've added this over the years, okay? They went through this afterwards, but they said, it is our judgment there that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Verse 20. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Okay, there's a couple points. They just made it super simple. One, they said, don't let the Roman culture pervert your faith. And that's really what they talked to. I mean, they made it simple right here. They talked about sexual immorality in this place. Abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality. Later, they would address other areas. Because the Roman world's values, you think sexual immorality in the United States or the Western world is, you know, perverted? It is nothing compared to the Roman world. They condoned and allowed pedophilia. I mean, they were not a very beautifully moral culture. They did not care about people. Somebody was sick, throw them out to the street. Your only value was if you produced something. So thus they, I don't want a baby girl, chuck the baby girl out. You know, we don't want that baby girl. We want only boys. So no moral issues on that. They didn't care about it. And so when God, you live for yourself. You lived only for yourself. And so they said a couple things. One, I want you to choose obedience over indulgence. I want you to obey morally and counteract. So very simple. Let's do this. And then the second part is, they said abstain from strangled animals and from blood. They recognize that there is a lot of the Jewish brothers that are there and all the sisters, brother, the culture that was there. Let's not do something that would offend them. In other words, choose love over freedom. Now, Paul goes on to this later. He says, yeah, I could eat this meat. It doesn't hurt. What does it bother? But because I care for them, I'm not going to do it. I could do this, but I don't. I care more for you than I'm not going to offend you. They chose love over freedom and obedience over indulgence. And that is what they focused on. And they began to develop this. Obviously, there was challenges. You know, obviously, the Gentile world was a long ways away from God. And if you look through church history, they began to disciple and process what it is. And we do the same thing. Is it allowed to do this? I've shared to you before about my friend John, who radically came to Christ when his head got kicked in a bar fight. I'm not sure if that's what did it, but it started the process. And he comes to me and he says, "Oh, Pastor," well, he's also the one who used to kind of swear complimenting my sermons. You know, he'd say, "That was a hell of a sermon." And I just would say, "Thanks, John. You know, what else am I going to say?" You know, but then he'd go, "Is it true that as a Christian, I just can't sleep with any woman I want?" I said, "You know, that's honestly what the scripture says. You know, it's within a context of a relationship and marriage." And, "Oh, okay. You know, it's like he had no idea, you know, no clue about any of the moralities of this. And so you disciple and you move. But it's so easy for us to pick on some of these outward signs, like, don't drink, smoke, or chew, or go with girls that do type of phrase. We like to look at those things. But the scripture talks so much more about how do you care for the widows and orphans? Do you care for people? Do you love people? Do you live generously? Do you use your resources, finances, and time to bless and care? Or do you hold it all for yourself? Is life all centered around you and another entertaining weekend? I got to run. I got to pack it all in. I got to have the most fun. That's what Instagram influencers make their money on. I've got to have more fun instead of just saying, I want to settle down and learn to be content in all things. We are contentment and all these. So there's a process of God begins to change us. And he began to change the Roman Empire and these Gentiles that came out of that. But as you read the rest of the New Testament, now you're going to understand why some of these things came up. Like he goes, "Whoa, what is this going?" Paul would write later in it things. "Why is this going on? Somebody's sleeping with this woman. How can you do that in the church? And some of you are just gorging on the meal and you don't even care about the people that have no food. How can you do that?" Because they did not have any understanding. They had zero understanding. You know, what? You can kick somebody out on the road and drive over them and just keep driving on. No, we care for people. And there was a discipleship process and a transformation, but the gospel began to change the culture, not us fit the gospel into our culture. So that's the simple things I want to go to. So here's my last 3 points, just reflecting. And these are really almost points that I want you to meditate on this week. These are not a simple response. If you have a phone, you got a notebook, write it on the back of an offering envelope, okay? Do whatever. Think of these questions this week. This is the one that has to be really honest. How do you try to fit Jesus into your beliefs and culture? God, I want to fit it in my culture. Lord, I want you to bless whatever I'm choosing. My selfishness, my pleasure orientation, my lack of integrity. We can justify a lot of things, but how do we try to fit Jesus into our belief and culture? And just to be honest about that. Lord, how do I try to do that? How has Jesus, number two, how has Jesus been changing you from within your world? What has God begun to do to you? We did a whole practice, one of our spiritual practices, because the spiritual practices are not, I don't do these to get a badge. Okay, there. I'm a Boy Scout. I got my badge. You know, I've got my Sabbath badge now. You know, I'm good. But what about the discipline of saying, I'm not going to work for a day. I'm going to rest and realize that God is my provider. Wow, that's pretty major. Or how about, this is radical for some, how about I ask somebody to pray for me and just say, Lord, I'm going to trust you for something miraculous. Oh, no. I am self-sufficient. I can do this. You know, we look at these little kids coming around here. They're almost, I'm looking at some of the two-year-olds. I don't see yours today, but they're almost at the age like, no, I'll do it myself, right? Like, I'll do it. I am no different than these two-year-olds, trust me. I will do this. No, I'm not going to ask for help. I was so stubborn enough that I had to remove the basketball hoop from the gym over there. I could not get it apart. I literally manhandled it and dragged it out the door myself. I should not have done that, okay? I understand that, but I was so, maybe my adrenaline was up. I'm not going to ask for help. I'm not going to call somebody. I will do this. I'm going to get it out of here right now. And I think we are often that way. And if you don't think so, ask anybody who struggles with alcoholism. I can stop anytime. I'm going to do it myself. Or any other addiction that you may face. We all go, I will do it myself. And that's the power of community. Why we're trying to build a church built around community. Why we're building a church where we support one another. Because if you've been hurt in relationship, you'll only be healed in relationship. If you struggle with issues of that, only the Lord can bring people around you that can heal you. And so how has Jesus been changing you from within your world? And be honest, the Lord wants to change you. And you can say, I'm much more generous now. Man, I'm finding peace. I'm finding less anxiety. And the third thing, and this is the last, and we'll be ready to close. What do you need to release to God, release to Him, and allow Jesus to change? What do you need to release? What do you need to give up right now? Is it FOMA, you know, FOMO, fear of missing out? Is it our desire to maximize every moment? Is it our desire to accumulate and accumulate? Just how much money is enough? Just one more dollar, you know. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. And see, she was stopping to give me a little wave and smile. You know, what is enough? What is God going to change in you? So these are serious questions. How do you need God? What do you need to release to God? You're going to allow Jesus to change. So we're going to take some moment in prayer. So if you guys would come. But I've been thinking about these questions deeply. This council right here set the tone. They said, we don't have to become Jews. You don't have to become American. You don't have to become a Democrat or a Republican. You don't have to become a certain English speaker or a language. You don't have to become a denomination. You know, sometimes I say denominations. You don't have to be a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Methodist or evangelical or Pentecostal or whatever is all. You don't have to become any of those. You have to come to Jesus. Because Jesus is enough to start the change. And will things change because of that? See, our world wants to come to Jesus in many ways and not change. That is us taking Jesus to our world and say, I'm going to live just the way I want. Lord, bless me as I blankety blank, 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 accumulate everything I want and live my own life for myself, and that's it. Bless me. And God says, no, that's not the way it is. You're trying to fit this. You're trying to fit me into your world. The only way I come is if I change your world. He changes the operating system of our life. It's not another update, not a computer patch. The Lord knows we've all done enough of those, right? And then our printer doesn't work, and then we got to fight it for a while. But God says, I am putting a new operating system within your heart when you come to me. And it's not the world's OS. It's His. And it's His values that begin to change us, and His view of people, His perspective of this world, the perspective of life. And God wants to change us. So you're walking through stuff today, and you know there is a conflict. And sometimes it's because we're trying to patch our own system back into God's system. And it doesn't work. It does not work. And He says, "Can just come to me. I want you to embrace love. I want to embrace obedience. Start there. Just start there. It's not the end in itself. It's not the simple thing, but just start there. Loving people, obeying what He says. Loving people, obeying what He says. Would you just bow your hearts for just a moment here? I just want to wait in the presence of the Lord. This is our time where we just let the Spirit speak to us. We wait in His presence. And we know that God is calling us to change. Sometimes the change is active. Sometimes the change is us releasing something or submission. I think that's probably the most important thing. That we learn just to submit our will to God. life's not about us. It's about him, the Savior and Lord of this world, this universe. And he came for you, for me. If you're struggling here today and you realize, man, I am operating, my operating system is still messed up, or I'm still trying to fit in my old values into God's new system, just release it to the Lord today. Really, just release it. Church council here was very wise. And we are here in this place because of that decision. We're here because they just said, Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Lord, we just pause for this moment. And I ask that you, through this, really the supernatural work of your Holy Spirit, speak to us. Lord, give us ears to hear your voice. And I'm not sure what you're calling people to, or what you're speaking to them, or what you're convicting them of, what you're drawing them to. But I know we all need just to be drawn to you and your grace and your mercy. And all those things from the past, we hear these stories, and we just need to give our life to you. So, Lord, we just pray for that now. Lord, give us courage to submit right now to you. Submit our future, submit our lives, submit our marriages, submit our relationships, submit our finances, submit our health, submit our dreams, submit our future, submit our aspirations, submit it all to you so that whatever we do, whatever we say is done for the kingdom of God. Lord, that we want to see our kids and our grandkids and our neighbors and our friends come to faith in you, that they could experience the same grace that we did. And if we haven't experienced it, that we radically can experience it right now, today. Lord, I pray for every kid that's across the parking lot right now, and for every person that's loosely tied to this church that have come regularly. Maybe they're watching online right now. May they experience the power of your presence, drawing them like a magnet that's so powerful we cannot resist. Lord, your grace and mercy. And Lord, it's my stubbornness that wants to hold on. Lord, let me give it to you, Jesus. And thank you, God, that you are enough. You are enough. You're enough, Lord. We thank you, Lord. Would you stand to your feet?